Interestingly, Louise and I missed the last verse of the reading from 2 Corinthians. It should have ended at verse 15, which finishes with, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, we're now into our third week of looking at what Paul had to write about the gift that he was gathering up from the Gentile churches to then take to the Christians in Judea. So why was Paul putting this gift together, this financial gift? Well, it wasn't because it was Christmas time. It was because there was a drought throughout the whole entire Roman Empire. And on top of this, the Christians in Judea were being persecuted by both the Jews and the Romans, which meant for them they were doing it tougher than everyone else. So as I begin today, let me first recap on what Paul has written about this gift already. Now, the first thing that I want to remind you about is that this gift that Paul was asking the Corinthians to give towards would not financially benefit the Corinthians at all. It was a gift to be given away, like Christmas presents generally are. We give them away. And so if we were to try to compare this gift to our own situation, this gift would be like the money that we as individuals or as a church give away to charities or away to our missionaries. Which means that whilst we may pick up some clues from these chapters of how we should give towards the work of the church financially, the giving described here is looking at how we are to give beyond our own interests, beyond the walls of this building, so beyond the people here. Now, the second thing that we note is that Paul wasn't encouraging the Corinthians to make themselves poor through their giving. Rather, Paul was saying, live according to your means, meaning for us that when we give, we first need to make sure that we're meeting our own expenses. Again, both as individuals, but also as members of a parish who work together like a family. For Paul was stating here that we're not to give so much money away that we become so poor ourselves that we can no longer afford to pay our own bills and that we need others to help us. For it's when we give beyond our means that we begin to get ourselves into trouble. But of course, as I said already, Paul didn't want the Corinthians to suffer because of their giving. Rather, Paul was saying last week that there should be an equality within the churches so that those Judean Christians had food to eat, because they didn't. They were so poor. Now, I have to say two things on this. The first is how easy it is for us to fall into the trap of overspending ourselves so that we make ourselves poor or we have so much that we can't continue to meet our expenses. I don't know if you understand that, but the harder it, often, if you're in a big house, as you get older and older, it's harder to maintain. Particularly if you've got to pay someone to do the lawns and etc. So we can get ourselves into a difficult position that way. In fact, isn't that what Joe Hockey was warning us about as Australians this week, getting us ready for budgets to come? And I think he's right, for as a nation, I believe that we have been living beyond our means for some years now. So much so that I do believe that we seriously need to look at issues of roads. How important is it that we get a double lane up to Brisbane? How important is it that we spend thousands of dollars on drugs to sustain life for maybe 2 or 3 months? Those sort of questions. Can we afford to do those things in our society today? Of course, we're not immune to this as a parish, because as a parish, we need to also make sure that we're not living beyond our means. Are we actually being responsible in our situation? And so each year as a parish we get an opportunity to ask that question to decide for ourselves by having an AGM. And at the AGM we meet to discuss the budget that's been proposed by the parish council, and we either say yes, we're going to support that budget, or we say no, that needs to be modified, we need to actually spend more money or less money. That's what we do. And so each year we set a budget. This year it was the end of February. But now, at the end of October, because that's where the accounts are up to so far, we were $14,000 behind on this year's giving. That's a huge amount, because we have no cash reserves. And so our cash position getting down to the lowest that it's been probably for the last 18 months. So it's significant for us. And so next year we've either got to look at, can we give more or do we need to make serious cutbacks? And if we make serious cutbacks, that affects all of us, doesn't it? Because we need to live within our means and we need to pay our own bills. As I've said before, and you know, some people take huge offence when I say this. I don't quite understand it, and some of you won't understand it. But if every adult in our church gave $20 a week to the work of this parish, then we'd have more than enough money to run what we're doing and to reach out well to our community. For we are all responsible to give, and yet not everyone, unfortunately, gives in a responsible way. I want to get back to that word responsible, because responsible implies not so much being mature, does it? It's responding. So responsible is responding to something. Paul said in chapter 8 that everyone should be excelling in their giving towards the Lord's work. For if Jesus' death and resurrection has had any impact on us, then we will want to be responsible, meaning that we will want to respond to God's love by doing what we can to make that love known to others, so that we might promote the gospel beyond our walls, beyond ourselves, both locally to our community but also throughout the world. We respond. That's what it means to be responsible. But as I've already said, we need to give according to our means, but we also need to give, as we saw last week, we need to give today from what God has already given to us for today. For there's no use, like my neighbour used to say, when I win lotto, I'm going to give $1 million to the church. For if you're not giving from what the Lord has given you to supply your needs today, then lotto is not going to change that for you or for anyone. As we know, most people who win lotto lose it all. Rather, we need to show an appreciation for what God has supplied for us today by then giving some of what he's given us back to him. Now, the third thing that we've seen thus far in these last couple of weeks is that from today's passage, verse 7, we're to give from what we've decided in our hearts to give. So our hearts is the core of our being. So our giving towards God and his work is something that comes from within us, where we say, what do I have? What would God like me to give? Is that enough? Well, let me ask God about that and see what he has to say on that. And then decide and then give. So that's where we're up to so far in looking at the gift that Paul was collecting from the Corinthians, which brings us to our reading for today. It's only a few short verses, but my sermon still seems to be long. You get that? In today's reading, Paul's not so much focusing on the how, but on the heart of our giving. What it means to give from our hearts. On how our hearts are to be moved to give towards God's work. For it is in identifying the quality of our hearts that will help us to discern for ourselves, as individuals and as a church, whether our hearts are spiritually mature or immature. So how do we know whether we have a mature or an immature heart? Well, our maturity, as we see in today's reading, has to do with whether or not we are being generous and so responsible towards the God that has been so generous towards us, verse 6. Now, how our generosity can be determined is not just, of course, in the quantity of money that we give, but more importantly, it seems to be here for Paul, how we feel about giving towards God's work. For do we give, as Paul says, out of a sense of duty? We've got to do this. Told I'm supposed to do this, so I will. Or do we do it with sort of trying to hold on to it, so we grieve, we don't want to let it go? Or do we give to God cheerfully? They're the three options that Paul puts before us. So let's look at what he has to say. In verse 6, the start of the reading, Paul wrote that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and that whoever sows generously will also reap generously. They're the two options, sow generously or sow sparingly. Makes perfect sense, really, in an agricultural world, doesn't it? I can't remember if we've got any ex-grain growers here, but it could be true that if you put too much seed in the ground that you'd have too many plants and that would restrict the growth. But generally, the farmer who sows 5 kilograms of seed in per acre is going to have a lesser yield than the farmer who sows 25 kilos in a field per acre under those same conditions. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you put a little bit of seed there, it's going to produce a few plants and a bit of a harvest. If you put an appropriate amount of seed there, it's going to produce a proper harvest that's worthwhile bringing in. That's how farmers work. That's how they make money. And so whether we sow sparingly or generously as individuals as a church will be shown first and foremost through how much we sow, through how much we give. In fact, our giving will have a direct impact, says Paul, upon the harvest that we collect further down the line, because we sow and then down the line the harvest comes. And that's very true, because churches and individuals who focus solely on themselves tend to end up having to close their doors. For in sowing sparingly, they've failed to reproduce a harvest for God. They've failed to do what their God's calling them to do in his mission to save the world. And so to combat such a mindset, we first need to acknowledge where the seed that we sow comes from in the first place. In other words, where does your money come from? The answer to this question can be found in verse 10 of today's reading. For what Paul tells us is that it is God who supplies the seed for us to sow. Yet what I found interesting this week as I've looked at this verse a little bit more closely, and as it stood out to me, probably by God, is that Paul not only speaks of seed that is to be used for sowing, but he also speaks of seed that is used for bread. I assume bread that is to be eaten by the one who sows. So what is this bread? Well, it's the daily bread that we ask God to give us in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Give us today our daily bread. There's an acknowledgement there of our dependence upon God for giving us what we need for today. So let me put this into our own situation. When we ask, as we will later in the service, when we ask God to provide for our daily needs, we acknowledge that it is God who provides us with money and all things, both to be used to take care of our daily needs, our daily bread, but also to be used, to be sown, to be given away into the lives of others. But the question for you today is, has God supplied you with all that you have, or does God have nothing to do with what you've earned or accumulated? It's a question you really need to go away and think about seriously, because it does depend on how you see your possessions. Is it from God, a gift to you, or is it, I've earned this and so it's mine? That's the difference. If you say it's mine, I've earned it, then you may consider whether or not you should continue to pray the Lord's Prayer seriously. Because that's what we pray in that. Give us today our daily bread. Whereas I happily pray the Lord's Prayer because I know that it is God who gives to me and God who takes away from me. But then if God supplies us with the seed for sowing and with bread to eat, then we need to work out how we balance our lives between what we set aside to supply our needs for today and what we give away. Sometimes, of course, we can get this balance wrong. For example, many of us ignore Jesus' words from our gospel reading today, so that we do seek to build up treasures here on earth, so much so that we neglect to give to others and even to our own church in reaching our community. But we can also be tempted to do the opposite. to sow so much that we don't have enough seed left to supply our daily need. Now, you might say, no, I never do that. But a good example of this for us as a church was when I arrived here in 2012. Because before I arrived, and I know that Bruce kept on trying to point this out to the parish, we were supplying our daily needs to look after ourselves out of monies that other people had given to us in trust to be used elsewhere. Terrible position to be in. Frightening coming here. I didn't know if I'd still be in a job after 3 months. Tell you the truth, that's serious. So we were living beyond our means, but then, I don't know if you remember, at the same time, end of 2011, you were collecting money for St. Margaret's Hospital for surgical instruments. And a wonderful amount was raised, but you're already living off borrowed money and you're prepared to give elsewhere. It's a dangerous thing. So that's where you've got to watch your balance. Of course, I'm not saying that Andrew Browning's need for instruments wasn't greater than ours, but what I'm saying is that we must consider carefully where we use our money, for there needs to be a balance. And so in summary, in regards to having a mature heart, we must first acknowledge that everything that we have has been given to us by God. That's a mature thing to say, so that our giving will then be in response or responsible to what God has given to us. So let's now look more closely at what it means to be responsible with what God has given to us. Being responsible means being generous like God is generous. So why should we be generous? Because, verse 15, which isn't before you, because of the indescribable gift that has been given to us. What is that indescribable gift? Amongst other things, yes, it is Jesus, God's Son, who became poor, we heard in our first week, became poor for our sakes. Why? So that we might become rich. Secondly, we're to respond to the grace that God has shown us financially, no matter how much we think we do or don't have. For let's face it, I know I've said this to this congregation before. Shouldn't we be thankful to God that we're in the top 4% of wealthiest people who have ever lived on this planet? Keep that in perspective all the time. You are in the top 4% of the wealthiest people who have ever lived upon this planet. But then shouldn't God's incredible generosity in giving us this wealth then motivate us to be generous in our giving to others? For it's from the way that we use our riches that we show whether or not we're mature or immature. For if we recognise the generosity of God, we will then, in turn, seek to act in a God-like manner by being generous, or in a Christ-like manner by being generous and joyful in our generosity. Because it was for the joy that was set before him, we read, that Jesus endured the cross for our sakes, so that we might become rich. But then, if it grieves you to share your money or to give it away, then it'd be better for you to keep it. For God doesn't want you to give to him if that makes you sad. That's not what he's after out of you. But then, of course, if you don't sow, then as I've already pointed out, you shouldn't expect to see a harvest of righteousness, firstly in your own life, or through you in other people's lives, verse 10. Whereas if you're generous in your giving, then you're like the person in verse 9 who Paul quotes here. He's quoting from Psalm 112. And he's talking about, in that psalm, a person who fears the Lord, which means puts God first in his life. And secondly, it's a person who delights in the Lord's commands. So would have delighted in the tithe that he had to give, etc., etc. So that, we read, that type of person, they scatter their seed. So from their money they scatter, they give it away. They give gifts to the poor. And they produce, both in themselves and in others, a harvest of righteousness that lasts forever. That's the mature person, and that's the quote that Paul gives for it from Psalm 112. For as Jesus said at the end of his parable about the talents, remember, everyone had received the same talent or the same mina. Some of them put it to use, and from that, that was what was produced. That's what they had. Others didn't use it at all. They buried it in the ground. Jesus said, whoever has produced will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, so that they've buried that in the ground, they've used what God's given them and not shared it around, even what they have, says Jesus, will be taken from them. Of course, that's not just money. That's in everything that we have. The gifts that God gives us, the gifts of the Spirit, the talents that we have, but also the wealth that we have. Now, as I've already said, that's certainly what we're seeing in churches throughout Australia who fail to use what God's given them for sowing towards his glory. They just get smaller and smaller and closed down. So we need to be constantly having God's mission to save the world before us so that we are generous with what he's given us and so that other people get to receive what we have, those riches of Jesus. In fact, Paul said that basically the same thing in today's passage. For in verse 8, Paul wrote that God is able to bless us abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having firstly all that we need, so we have all that we need, we may then abound in, not riches, but in every good work, so that he will supply our needs, so that we can then supply the needs of others, do his work. And then verses 10 and 11 he wrote, in having enlarged the harvest of our righteousness, in giving towards the needs of others, we will in turn be enriched in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. See, there's a responsibility that comes there. And Jesus said that in the parable of the minas, but he also said it elsewhere. Why is this? So that in all things, what's the purpose of this generosity? Verse 11, so that God will be thanked through your generosity, writes to the Corinthians. In fact, Paul further expands this concept in verses 12 to 14 when he states that the generosity shown by the Corinthians will result in many expressions of thanks being given to God by not only the poor in Judea, but also by the entire church. But not only that, Paul states, verse 13, that their generosity would be proof of the impact that the gospel was making in their lives. See, if we are not generous with what God has given us, then the question then comes, is where is the proof of this person's transformed life? Does the gospel make a difference to this person? One of my friend's fathers, who was an extremely wealthy man, became a Christian because his son gave 10% of his money to God's work. He said, why would you do such a stupid thing like that? And then that same man became a Christian and probably gave away 30, 40, 50% of his income towards God's work as he saw as his life was transformed. It was an amazing testimony to see. You see, it's only the gospel that can cause us to give to the needs of others, to be bothered to reach out to the people in our community with the gospel, to be bothered to reach out to other areas of the world with the message of the gospel. It's only the gospel that can cause us to give with no strings attached. But even on top of this, Paul stated that the generosity of the Corinthians, well, they would get some return in kind. How? Verse 14, as the Jewish Christians would then long to see them, long to meet them, and that they would devote themselves to praying for those who gave. It's a bit like our links with the Brownings or the Gillams or whoever. We give to them, and guess what they do? They give thanks to us, for us, and they pray for us as a church as we seek to make the gospel known here, as we help them to make the gospel known where they are. That's what a gospel partnership is all about. For one person helps out another, but the end result is that the giver receives a gift in return through the fellowship that they now share. But this mutual fellowship can only flow, verse 14, out of the surpassing grace that God has given to us. God has given to us. We are thankful for what he's given to us, and so we want to give to others. The Christmas morning message. God has given us the gift of his Son. So we give gifts towards those we love to show our appreciation for what God has given us. For it is God's grace that then gives us the ability to be generous. For it's God's grace shown in Jesus, but also in God's generous provision of our daily needs that enables us to be generous and charitable towards others. For God's gift of Jesus is able to produce in us who are maturing an out of this world generosity towards others, through which God is given all the glory and the praise. Well, that's the passage dealt with. So in closing, let me summarise what we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. Firstly, what we've seen over the last 3 weeks is that everything that we have been given has been given to us by God. Take that on board. Why? Because that will make you thankful to God, not only for the gospel, not only for Jesus, but how he supplies your needs today. Because couldn't everything you have be taken away from you today? I know certainly everything I have could. Yes, there'd be insurance, but there'd be a mess. And whilst some of us may have more than others, God expects there to be an equality within his church so that we share what we have so that no one is left to go hungry or without. Secondly, in giving to us, God expects us to give up to others now from what he has given us today. For we'll never learn generosity if we do not give today from what God has given us today. Isn't that the meaning of the widow's mite in the reading that we heard last week? Jesus is standing there, it'd be like me watching the collection plate go through, looking at what every person in the temple was giving. How would you feel about that? He was doing that. And then he makes the comment, and there would have been those going, oh, look, Jesus, I'm putting this much in. This little lady would have snuck in and dropped the coins in. And Jesus watches this for a while and he says, you know, that woman there, she gave more than all of you combined. I said, what? Because she gave from all that she had to live on today. She gave everything that God had given her. It's not the example we live with, but we see the heart of God in that matter and the heart of the mature person. Thirdly, in regards to our giving, we first need to set aside time to decide in our hearts and before God what we're going to give. It's not something we turn up and say, oh, I've got $5 in my pocket today, that's what I'll put in. It's something that we decide each year. What am I going to give? We have an annual budget. Okay, I'll go home from there. How are we going to meet that? How can I do my part in that? And we decide and we give towards God's work here and elsewhere. Fourthly, and what we've heard today, is if you begrudge giving, then don't give at all. For God loves or blesses those who give joyfully. You gain nothing from giving out of duty or grief. And finally, know that God is good and that God is good with your money. For he will use what he gives you and then you give back to him for his glory. But also know that God is no man's debtor. I know you've heard that before. So that in giving to him, he will not only provide for our daily needs, verse 8, but he will bless us abundantly so that we will have all that we need to do what? To complete every good work that he gives us to do. Not all that we need so we can get the 5-bedroom house on the water with the pool. Not all that we need so that we've got enough money to in our super to live till we're 110. But all that we need to complete every good work that he gives us to do. Because we are servants of the Master. And really, this is a good message for us to hear through this letter, isn't it? For we need to live within our means. It's a challenge to us, a significant challenge. There also needs to be an equality between us and the members of God's church throughout the world. And we need to be generous with what God has given us. But it's when we begin to become introspective and saying, I need this. Why should they have that? Where we want our needs and wants supplied, that we then risk losing the focus of why we meet, which is so that we might know Jesus and so that we might make Jesus known throughout the world. This is our parish mission. This is the mission that we as a parish agree to, that we might know Jesus and that we might make Jesus known. That's got to be our focus if we're going to produce a harvest of righteousness in ourselves and in our community in the future. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the Corinthians, for the generosity with which they gave that encouraged the Macedonians to give out of their poverty. Heavenly Father, we can't claim to give out of our poverty based on what we've looked at today, through our position in this world, throughout history. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to become mature and responsible, that we would respond to your love by being generous towards others. Heavenly Father, we do bring before you the needs of this parish, our personal needs and the needs of our missionaries overseas. Lord, we pray that there may be an equality, so you may help us to give cheerfully towards this work of what we have decided to give in our hearts to give. We pray that you may bless the work of this parish, that this parish may continue to minister to this community and grow, not because people like coming here, but because they hear the gospel and they like the message that they hear of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we turn to page 124 in the prayer book now and say the creed together. Let us stand. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world.